Do you ever wonder why college is 4 years long?
I think it might be to give people an opportunity to learn how to follow and lead. Listen in to find out more. Welcome to A Word from Our Outpost.
With Joseph and Crystal Gruber.
A podcast for Catholic disciples who are wrestling to be missionary-minded in their normal everyday lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So I think this last little chapter about the college campus is one of the most easy and clear ideas to transfer to
other aspects of life.
Yeah, not the college campus.
That being said, I think it's pretty applicable to the college campus.
Yes, and that idea is?
It's a four-year institution, and that means something.
Yeah, it means something in particular about how people relate to each other depending on where they are within those 4 years.
Yeah, it's like they intend freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors, and even super seniors, you know, all of their various worlds in their particular class, to be superimposed one upon the other, to overlap, to converge, and to intermingle, right? They don't say seniors don't do anything with the freshmen. They actually arrange things so that seniors and freshmen will interact in certain areas. And so there's got to be a greater purpose to that, because they could just keep it very separate, right? Like, that's actually how we experience school most of our lives in the current American system of education, where first grade, you don't really talk to the second graders. Third grade, you're not really talking to the eighth graders. But on the college campus, you could be in the same club. I mean, you can have this in high school too, right? Which also means that the things we're talking about are applicable to high schoolers, incidentally. But there's a blurring. There's still the distinction. You know, a senior does have more experience than the freshman.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as their lives converging, it does happen a lot more on the college campus.
Well, and I think it's really interesting in light of a world where we live, where people want things to be equal. People want things to be even. And to enter into a four-year institution, you're actually paying for the inequality. We are actually paying. Like, when I went to college, I said, I want to put myself in a situation where I'm paying money to be with people that know more than I do. And then in my senior year, I was saying, I still want to pay money now to be around people that know less than I do. And that's an interesting dynamic.
Yeah, it's an inequality that college students, that we paid for.
Mm-hmm.
We handed over money to the institution and said, sign me up where I know that I'm going to have more or less experience than the people around me, depending on my year.
Yeah, more or less experience, more or less knowledge, more or less wisdom, more or less understanding. So it's built into the fabric of the university from the first day. Are those who have gone before us still with us? And on our last first day, there are some of those beside us who will come after us.
Yeah, we're looking into our future when we see seniors as freshmen. And we're looking, in an odd way, into our past when we're seniors looking back at freshmen. But it's all happening right then and there, right? It's the present moment where I am actually further ahead than some, or I'm actually further behind than some.
And to be able to share that and interact in the midst of that provides a real richness that I think oftentimes gets missed out on. I can think of times when I was in college where I did a great job really tapping into learning from the seniors in my academic program or people in clubs that had been there longer. But there are also lots of times that I can think of where I really missed out. I really didn't capitalize on an opportunity to learn from somebody who knew more than myself.
Yeah, and I know that I passed up on opportunities to pass on wisdom. I mean, I too mm-hmm. missed opportunities to learn from those above me, but I also missed out on opportunities to share with those who were coming after me.
Mm-hmm. And that's interesting because I know I realize more about things when I share them with people. I'm an external processor. So if I would have shared those things, I actually not only hopefully would have been helpful to somebody else, but I actually would have gotten more for myself also, which is interesting. So not only did I miss out on an opportunity for leadership and for sharing, but I also missed out on an opportunity for my own deepening of knowledge.
Yeah. And this is the crazy thing, because I think the university would have preferred us to do a better job. Again, to return to a point that we mentioned with regard to extracurriculars, universities have a vested interest in us doing well. Mm-hmm. They want the students to succeed. And we also should want the university to do well, right? Like, my degree is worth more when the people from my university do better.
Mm-hmm.
When people are talking all about, hey, this is a wonderful university because it's producing all of these successful people, suddenly I look better. And if I knew that I had something to do with people becoming successful because I was there, I was in the thick of it, I was mentoring and being mentored by these movers and shakers and these people who had a vision, that's even more meaningful. Like, I've actually had this opportunity to grapple with ideas with people who are going to do something about it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's actually a really good thing, to put myself in the place where I can become a beneficiary of other people's ideas when I'm younger, and to put myself in a position where I can be a benefactor to those who are younger or less experienced. I just don't remember anyone ever saying that really explicitly, you know?
Mm-hmm.
There were all sorts of built-in opportunities for upperclassmen to invest in underclassmen, right? Like, I can remember my RAs, right? Like, paid position, an older student to live in the dorm, to facilitate community, to provide structure, to be a listening ear, right? To be a good upperclassman to us freshmen. That was his job. I can also remember a guy who was an upperclassman, and he led a catechism of Trent discussion group that I went to as a freshman. And I was like, wow, he is willing to give up an hour or so a week just to talk about these questions about God and theology and meaning. And I was a freshman and I didn't know much of anything at that time. So there were these built-in opportunities, and then there were these opportunities where somebody just stepped up and said, I'm going to be a resource. I'm going to provide. And we see this in the university, all sorts of places. RAs is one of the easier examples. Oftentimes, the presidents of clubs tend to be upperclassmen. The editor of the school paper tends to be the upperclassman. You know, the president or whatever positions of Greek houses. If there's any kind of student employment, oftentimes they'll have upperclassmen be in managerial positions over underclassmen.
Mm-hmm.
All of these built-in opportunities for upperclassmen to practice leadership and to be in a position to pass on their goods. Even, you know, going to different kinds of social activities at the the campus, whether it be a football game or a basketball game or something like that, to know that there are these traditions, ways of behaving that the upperclassmen are teaching the underclassmen, saying, this is the chant, this is the shade of color that we wear, and sort of escorting them through these traditions and really taking the time to hand them on, and stressing the importance, like, this is actually a more beautiful way to live.
And this is interesting. The very last thing you said sidetracked my brain a bit, but the beautiful way to live is something that would be worth unpacking that I'd like to come back to. But I think the things you have been talking about are talking about opportunities that are built into the institution for upperclassmen to invest in underclassmen, really in pretty formalized ways. I think another piece that's really important that is easier to miss is an underclassman inviting the upperclassmen to share that with them in an informal way. And maybe this is where the beautiful choices comes in of it's awesome when we have an RA that we really connect with and that really is a helpful relationship, or when the president of the club that we've joined really takes an interest in us and helps us to grow and be more involved. But we also have an opportunity, and thinking about times in my life where I found somebody that I really admired. The simplest example that's coming to my mind right now that is when I was involved with the ski patrol, there were a couple people that were beautiful skiers. I loved watching them ski. And so I would try to ski with them so that I would become a more beautiful skier. And realizing I could have done that in so many more aspects. I think there were a couple people that I felt like they had a good study ethic. And so I would ask them how they did that or what that looked like. But realizing that as an underclassman or even as an upperclassman who's realizing shortcomings in different areas, I can enter into, who do I admire in this? Who do I think does this well? Who do I want to imitate in this? And then asking them, how do you do this? What does this look like? Can you teach me? Can you mentor me? Can you help me out? For however much just following after another skier who was better than me helped me be a better skier, asking them, will you follow me? Will you tell me what I can do better? Helped even more. And being able to enter into that relationship of sharing and learning is awesome.
Yeah, and I think that pokes a little bit of a hole in a misconception that I think I had for a long time about mentorship. I had this idea that if somebody was going to be a mentor to me, that they would be, you know, this sort of jack of all trades. They would know a little bit about everything and share about everything, about life and relationships and skills and knowledge. But to say, actually, no, there are some people who maybe have strengths in one area, and to go to them for that strength and say, hey, may I learn from you in this area? And, you know, recognize we all have different strengths. We all have weaknesses as well. And that some people's strengths might be stronger than ours. And to say, I want to imitate you insofar as you're doing this thing well.
Mm-hmm.
And to see, like, as an underclassman, I had the opportunity that I missed out on more often than not to say, here are the areas where I want to grow, and here are people who do those particular things well. Why don't I just go to them and say, can I learn from you for this, with a particular question or with a series of questions, or just saying, I just want to do that thing with you, like whether it be studying or whether it be skiing. For you, probably not skiing for me, but
if for no other reason than you didn't have as great of access to skiing as I did.
I did not. No. Different campus that did not own a ski hill.
Mm-hmm.
And to say, like, as an underclassman, I had this opportunity to become sort of the distillation of upperclassmen that I admired. And insofar as I was doing that, I was living the college experience well. But also to see the other side, you know, the things that I did have strengths in as an upperclassman, it actually behooved me to look out for how I could pass on those strengths to those who followed me, to be diffusive with the things that I knew or that I could do.
Mm-hmm.
And so this cool dynamic that as an underclassman, I could have looked up to several people and learned from them. But as an upperclassman, I could have looked down sounds wrong, but I'm going to use it anyway. I could have looked down and said, here, I'm going to diffuse this to you and you and you.
Mm-hmm.
Because that fundamentally, that's what love is. It's diffusive.
Mm-hmm.
But before we can be diffusive, we have to be receptive.
Mm-hmm.
And that's maybe one of the hardest things about the freshman year, is to get over the fact that the freshman year of college is not the senior year of high school, take two, that I've actually entered into a world where I am again the lowest on the totem pole, and I have to relearn what it is to be receptive, and I have to relearn what this kind of humility looks and feels like, and enter into that reality purely to say, you know, this has changed. I am no longer where I was. I don't lack the skills that I had from before, but I recognize I'm not as far along as these other people.
Yeah. And that's, it's interesting, because my hope would be that any freshman could step onto their campus and look around and find people that they admire, and that could be multiplied. I think the reality is oftentimes there are not good things that are multiplying. There are bad or just absence of traditions that are being handed down. There's not good habits that are being developed. People just want to get in, get their piece of paper, and get out. And so to realize, too, when we become aware of this idea that we can distill what's going on before us and diffuse what is happening after us, to be attentive to, am I looking for good things, or am I just taking in bad things? Am I trying to give good things, or am I either thoughtlessly not being intentional about what I'm passing on, or am I being thoughtful about passing on not good things? And what we're intentional about will pass on, whether it's good or bad. But if we're not being, I know for me, when I'm not doing something on purpose, it's usually not beautiful. And so the college experience, this time in the university, this time of inequality, is also a time of understanding, how do I be intentional about what I'm passing on and about what I participate in that is being passed on?
Mm-hmm. Because if we're surrounded by a sort of pseudo culture where selfishness and apathy and, what's another kind of not so great thing? Bad things, hedonism, let's say, that's a little bit worse than selfishness, that if we're surrounded by that, and we take it in, that's what we're going to pass on,
mm-hmm.
right? Our apathy, our selfishness, people will respond in kind, because
mm-hmm.
that very often is what happens. It's something that, you know, we've seen in children quite often, and in adults. You know, I wasn't given what I wanted, so I'm going to make sure that the people who come after me don't get what they want. And that's an interesting thing too. Like, if we find that we're in a culture that doesn't have very much good, that is actually a call to be grounded in something, deeper than just the culture around us, to be surrounded by a true cultus, a true, religiosity, or true, devotional life that will give mm-hmm. us ground to stand on and give us something to receive, to pass on,
Or it might mean that we need to get out of Dodge.
Well, yeah.
There's some discernment there, but
yeah.
But
I mean, there are campuses that actually pride themselves on a lack of school spirit. We've walked on some of them, actually, mm-hmm. where they say we're known for not having school spirit. We're known for apathy. And it's an amazing thing because, you know, when we talk about the Trinity and when we talk about the procession of persons, that the Father loves the Son and pours himself out to the Son, and the Son receives the Father and pours himself out back to the Father. And in that mutual self-giving, there is the Holy Spirit. And to say, like, that's actually how school spirit comes about as well. You know, what happens outside of time and for all eternity in the Trinity happens in time through tradition on the college campus. Mm-hmm. So a senior passing along something to a junior is actually, and the junior receiving it, and then in turn passing it on to a sophomore or a freshman. Like, that is actually the creation of school spirit, is that process of tradition.
Mm-hmm.
What happens in eternity plays out in time through tradition.
Mm.
And to know that that's what we're talking about when we're talking about school spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about a campus that loves life enough to want to pass it on to another generation of students. And that's a healthy campus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's something sort of like, I don't know, off-putting about a school that says we don't care about the school, we don't care about the other students, we don't care about having traditions.
Mm-hmm.
Just as if, and it's worse than a school that says we have traditions and some are good and some are bad, right? I'd rather have a school that
has any kind of giving and taking and
yeah, that there would be a sort of tradition. Excessive kind of tradition. And maybe excessive traditions rather than one that had few and far between. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So the relationships that we build, not just with our close peers, but with the other people that are within the university setting that are in different phases of their journey, are important for our own development. And for the passing on and helping the develop of others, but also for that school spirit. And like you mentioned earlier, that the better people do when they graduate, the better the university is seen as being outside. So the more beneficial that is for future graduates or for current students. And so something that is, in fact, actually an inequality isn't actually at all an injustice. It's actually a really good and beautiful thing, or it can be. That's pretty neat.
Yeah. Well, it's the context that allows for leadership,
mm-hmm.
right? It allows for somebody who has been there long enough to say, I have a vision that's worth passing on.
Mm-hmm.
And that passing on only really can happen if the people don't already have a vision, right? Just as we can't give what we don't have, it's really also kind of hard to receive what we already have,
mm-hmm.
you know? And to be put in a position where we lack at first, then we gain so that we can give to those who lack.
And coming to know where our holes are, where do I lack? And looking for that there versus where do I have strength and looking
yeah.
to share.
Well, there's an incredible amount of vulnerability in both of those, mm-hmm. right? To say, here are the areas where I need to work on or that I'm going to work on is to say, I am not where I want to be. I am where I am, though. That confrontation with reality,
mm-hmm.
I think that's one of the things that holds people back from finding mentors and students to look up to and professors whom they admire. Because it is a frank admission. I have hopes and dreams beyond where I am right now.
Mm-hmm.
And the revelation of a hope or a dream is this fragile thing because people could laugh at it or people could say, you know, you can't actually do this thing. So there's a vulnerability there. there's a vulnerability in reaching out to someone and saying, I want to affirm that you have something worthwhile, because they may not take that well. And then there's also the vulnerability of realizing, you know, here is where I have something to offer, and over there I don't, right? Like, maybe I do have great study habits, but I can't write papers much at all, right? And to know, like, he's coming to me for my study habits. He hasn't asked me anything about my papers. And I was like, oh, you know, St. Paul says, you know, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, because he knew there were areas that weren't totally conformed to Christ. And he was humble enough to say, like, this is about something more than just me. I desire your good more than I desire to create little miniature me's. I want to actually create Christians. I want to create little Christs. And there's something, I mean, it's, it doesn't sound like it's all that humble to say, I'd rather you be more like Jesus than like me. Like, that seems sort of like a duh kind of thing. But people do get wrapped up in that. People do want to impress their personality on others, rather than trying to pass on Christ.
Well, and I, when we do have a true understanding of what we're good at, and we don't have the opportunity to share that, we feel that, right? I mean, I do anyways. Like, there's this sense of, why do I give people unwarranted advice? Well, because I think I have something to offer. And I want other people to receive what I have to offer. I don't want somebody to have to go through what I've been through to figure it out. I just want to give it to them. And so when there isn't somebody who wants to or is able to receive that, that's kind of a hard pill to swallow. And so being discerning, obviously, about, maybe it's not obvious, like, where is there, a false humility in not sharing that? And when is there a protectiveness in saying, I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to have to watch somebody go through what I went through to learn this. Those are also some very vulnerable pieces and parts to sharing one's self.
Yeah. And I mean, in the spirit of true humility, we should actually desire that other people be consulted rather than us, right? And that is a hard pill to swallow. But also the fact of the matter is, we should consult other people, right? We don't actually, we can't force people to consult us, but we can consult other people. Well, what's the phrase that you see on posters? Be the change you want to see in the world. We can do that. And that is healthier than just sitting around waiting for people to consult us. Even as seniors, we can say, you know, nobody has come to me. I'm going to go and learn from someone else. And that might be the context in which people say, oh, you know, I had always noticed that you had this other quality or this other skill. But now that we've spent time with you learning from me, I actually kind of want to learn this thing from you. Or not, right? Again, true detachment. It's not like I want to go and learn from someone in order that people learn from me. You know, that's a weird string to attach to it. But to say, no, like, in true humility, I'm going to go learn. In true humility, I'm going to go out. And also to know, like, some people have actually expressed a desire to learn things that we know. Like, we've met people who say, I wish I knew more about the Bible. I know a little bit about the Bible. So to say, I have a little I can share with you. I don't make any claims to any great knowledge, but the knowledge I have, it's there. I'm willing to give it.
Yeah, and being attentive to when those kinds of statements are made, when somebody says, oh, I'd like to know more about this, to really follow up with that, to say, oh, I would love to tell you about that. Would you like to come to my Bible study? Would you like to go get coffee and I can show you how I make my budget? Would you like to come to me with my weekly planning time where I plan out my following week and schedule things, or whatever that thing is, inviting that person into our lives when we hear comments like that, where I think, oh, I actually do have something to offer. I'm going to offer it very explicitly.
Yeah. And I think this is, so with the other ones, you know, in the dorm, people who are living in a dorm, they have to be in the dorm. There's no way around it. People in the dining hall, we're going to eat around people. That's just a fact about dining halls. But with this kind of leadership, it is actually really easy to drop the ball. It's really easy to not pursue someone or something, to not follow up. But I think I need to be more convicted that my life is poorer when I fail to follow through.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not worth only taking one step. I mean, Chesterton does say if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing poorly.
So it's not that it's not worth it, but
so it's not.
But to recognize, where am I doing that, and when can I do it a little bit less poorly?
Yeah.
Where can I take another step? Where can I get a little bit better? There's no sense in beating ourselves up over things that we can't do anything about in the past, but we can say, I can do this better in the future. I can take more steps to share or to pursue help than I have in the past. And that's pretty exciting.
Even if that means finding someone who actually does follow through and saying,
how is it?
how do you do that?
How do you complete tasks?
How did you finish?
Speaking of finishing,
I feel like we've said a lot about the topic of the 4 years. Isn't it just a fascinating thing, though? Like, to just take a step back and say, we live in time. Right?
We do. That is not what I was expecting.
Where some people are older and some people are younger. It's a fascinating thing. Like, the world could have been so constituted that everyone existed at the same time. Right?
I suppose.
Like, it's not a logically inconsistent world, I don't think, for that to have been. And so that God actually ordained it, that there would be some who precede others and some who follow after others. Isn't that amazing? And the university captures that in that 4-year span. It's like the perfect training ground for this odd sort of transmission of life, both natural and spiritual, that is ongoing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just tickled pink about it. Would you like to close us in prayer?
I would love to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of time. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for the space to learn. And thank you for relationships to learn from. I pray for us and for our listeners that we would have the courage to seek out mentors, to seek out helpers in those that we admire, in areas that we would like to grow. And I pray also for generous hearts, that we may be able to share ourselves and our own gifts and talents with a true humility, and in giving glory to you, the giver of all these good things, that we would be able to share those good things with those who ask us to. And we ask all this in your holy name.
Amen. Amen. Take my hand, let's be on our way. And now finally, I can say that I love you. Yes, I love you.
From our outpost to yours, thanks for listening. And a special thanks to John Mark Skoke.
That's Skoch.
For the music.
Check him out on Spotify.